other assorted noises coming from the camp cabins. So I know that it's not my fault if some fall asleep. Let's read from Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, but it cannot be moved. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And finally, for now, Revelation chapter 19. This, you almost have to stand and sing, but you've already done that, so we'll read it. Verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I thought what might be profitable to attempt to do this morning would be to pick up a couple of the threads that have been woven through the stories we have been considering this weekend in the lives of the three of the Lord's servants that Rex brought before us who went overboard for Christ. And perhaps further encourage and exhort ourselves to go overboard for Christ, as it seemed to be the burden of Rex's heart as he ministered to us this weekend. And so, like Jim, I'm the speaker, I get to pick the threads, so I pick the easy ones. And, of course, the first that stands out in my mind as we consider those three stories in the lives of Jonah and Peter and Paul is the sovereignty of God, an awesome subject. The sovereignty of God is an attribute of God. Attributes are characteristics which make God God. Without the attribute, he's not God. There are many attributes. The one I'd like to focus on is his sovereignty. His sovereignty is different than the sovereignty of anyone else in that it is infinite. Infinite is an easy word to understand. It means you can't understand it. Infinite is something that you cannot put bounds around, borders to. You cannot define it. If someone asks you to show them a definition of the United States of America, you would take out your handy-dandy Rand McNally map and show them a map of the United States with its borders. It's been defined. That's the United States. We are finite people. In saying that, we're saying we're not infinite. We have our borders. Some expand faster than we care to have them expand, but we are, another way to put it would be that we have our limitations. Unfortunately, the older you get, the more you realize that. But God is infinite, and all of his attributes are infinite. If somebody tells you they can give you a definition of one of his attributes, you know that they are either extremely uninformed or totally off the mark. God's riches at Christ's expense is a delightful little acrostic for the grace of God, but it does not begin to explain it. The love of God. We like to think it was defined at Calvary. And there it was displayed, perhaps in a greater sense than anywhere else. But actually, I've come to find that the love of God displayed at Calvary was just a stepping stone for him to be able to display more and more of his love. And so it is with his sovereignty. It's infinite. Sovereignty is a term that's used in reference to government, to one's scope of authority. And perhaps it's easiest to see the true meaning of sovereignty in the human sense if we go back to Old Testament times. It's been sort of muddled in recent years. One of the clearest examples of the sovereignty of a man would be that of King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. You remember, Esther was not sure whether she wanted to approach the king or not. She was his queen. And yet she was not too keen on somebody else's idea that she walk in, because her life depended on whether he reached out his scepter or not. If he didn't reach out his scepter, she was terminated. His queen. He was not held accountable to anyone. At the opening of the book of Esther, we read that he is the king of the Medes and Persians. That's Daniel's silver empire. And it goes on to tell us that his kingdom reached from India to Ethiopia. But there it is, the boundaries. You see, his kingdom was set. The Chinese would not take too highly to him saying he was their king. There are borders to men's sovereignty. And in those days, the sovereignty of a king was total and complete. Whatever he said went. Human life meant nothing. No matter where in the kingdom you stood, as Haman found out. Nebuchadnezzar, absolute monarch. God said, the greatest of the Gentile kings to rule the world. In Abraham's day, they were kings of cities. By the time the New Testament times come into existence, there is a seed planted of democracy. The Roman Empire, firmly entrenched, had for its head a Caesar who was a God-man, so he thought. And yet there was a Senate that he was supposed to work with. Maybe that was the beginning of the downfall of the absolute monarchs and sovereigns of the world. There are few nowadays, and those who do exist have extremely small borders. We seem to talk more nowadays of the sovereignty of nations than we do of the sovereignty of men. But God's sovereignty is infinite. It knows no borders. And so we have it so clearly seen in the lives of Jonah and Peter and Paul. As a matter of fact, when you say his sovereignty knows no bounds, no borders, it's infinite, we're speaking infinite in terms of everything. Anything that is included. A few months ago, through the Hubble telescope, they discovered a galaxy that they never knew existed. Now, galaxies aren't things that are too easily misplaced. Some galaxies have over 1 trillion stars in them. I don't know. I've got to take the words of others. I've never taken the time to count. 1 trillion stars in a galaxy, and they just discovered one. Our sun is one of the smallest of stars, 890 million miles in diameter. And for the galaxies known, and the galaxies yet to be discovered, he is sovereign. He is sovereign over time. That's one of the things that brings the life of Jonah and the life of Peter and the life of Paul and the events in their lives to us, makes them to us a reality, something that we can get a handle on, something that we can use, something that isn't simply history. Because the sovereign God of Jonah is still sovereign. Because his infinite sovereignty is not bounded by time. And so the psalmist tells us that Jehovah reigns. That psalm may have been written 3,000 years ago. Guess what? Jehovah still reigns. And as a matter of fact, as we found out from Revelation, after time has ceased to exist, the Lord God will still reign. His infinite sovereignty is not bounded by time, not bounded by space. Therefore, we can easily see it's not bounded by anything on this little puny planet, Earth. It is sovereign on all of the Earth, even today. Hard-pressed as you might be to discover that outside of the Bible. His sovereignty being infinite is not bounded by time, not bounded by space, not bounded by boundaries on this planet Earth. Guess what? It's not bounded by anything in our puny little lives. He's sovereign in here as well. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel kind of good. Why is he sovereign? What gives him infinite sovereignty? That's simple. He's creator. He's creator God. When we used to play football on the streets, the rules were made up by the one who owned the football. Because if he didn't like the rules and left, we were in trouble. God says, it's my ball. Galaxies composed of 1 trillion stars, just the work of his fingers. Something to do while his mind was busy elsewhere. Most of us, if we're good in big things, we're not good in little things. You've heard the expression, all thumbs. I can prove it. But the same God who made the galaxies made the atom. Man knows it's there. He's seen its force. But like the wind, he's never seen it.
And like the wind, he doesn't understand it. Man will stick out his chest and pull himself up to his full height and tell you how much he knows, and then explain that the atom is unexplainable. It should not be held together. It should fly apart by all of man's knowledge. It's held together by the great force. Funny names man comes up with for God. He made the stars, he made the galaxies, he made the atom. He made us. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I love the story of the whale. Maybe because we have a lot in common. It's rather large and clumsy. Defenseless. Sharks love whales meat more than Eskimos do. Sharks are fast and nimble. So the whale, to escape its predator, dives to the depths of the sea. The deeper you go, the greater the pressure gets. You know how hard it is to pick up a quarter at the bottom of the deep end of the swimming pool. The whale just keeps going deeper and deeper. It'll look back over its shoulder to see if its predator is relentlessly pursuing it. And it just keeps diving. Until the pressure gets so great that the eyes of the shark explode. But the whale has this huge, thick, translucent skin that comes down over its eye. Protects it from the pressures of the depths. And it can go where its predator can't. Creator God, I've got a hole that isn't a hole, and rays of light that I can't see go through that hole until they get to a place where there is no hole. And then those rays of light that I cannot see are transformed into images that I can see. And so God, as Creator God, says, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I made it. It's mine. That's why he's sovereign. Three of the greatest creations of his, I believe, are: a body hast thou prepared me. A body that could contain the fullness of the Godhead. Now that took some doing. The fullness of the Godhead in the arms of its mother.
Oh, please, says the theologian. That couldn't have been possible. It wasn't until he was much older and larger that perhaps his baptism became the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. For some reason, it's easier for them to believe that the fullness of the Godhead can bodily fit in 6 feet and it can in 2 feet. But I've got to tell you, from where God sits in the third heaven, there's not much difference between 6 feet and 2 feet. Isaiah says that the Lord Jesus is the Father of eternity. Now, explain that to me, please. Eternity has no beginning, and He created it. Impossible. That's because in our limited ability that's bounded by time, we can only create things with a beginning. But our Creator God is such a great Creator God that He is even able to create things that have no beginning. But perhaps even easier than that for me to understand, or that is easier for me to understand, excuse me, than this. Ephesians chapter 2, He hath created in me a new man. Now I am personally acquainted with the old man. And I find it a far greater miracle than creating a body for the Godhead to dwell in, or even creating something that has no beginning, to be able to create in this old man a new man. As Creator God, He's sovereign. When I see His sovereignty despised, the old man sort of comes out. And I chuckle with anticipation when those who despise His sovereignty now will one day stand before Him, pull themselves up to their full height, what will I say? When they stand before the one whom even the earth and sun flee from, because they say He's not sovereign, has no effect. So we saw the sovereignty of God illustrated in the lives of Jonah and Peter and Paul. Jonah. His sovereignty is well recognized amongst the waves and the wind on this puny little planet. And when the sovereign creator God wants a storm, he gets a storm. When he wants a great fish, he gets a great fish. And they do exactly what the sovereign God wants them to do. Their obedience is impeccable. He wants a gourd. He's got one. He doesn't want a gourd. He gets a worm. And that itty-bitty little worm does exactly what that sovereign creator God wants it to do. No rebellion. And I strongly doubt whether it was even unhappy doing God's will. We tend to think that the will of God makes us unhappy. It's difficult. But that gourd was bigger than any Morrison's cafe that Rex Trogdon has ever been in for that little worm. Talk about all you can eat. And then he wants the wind. No waves, just wind. And so he gets an east wind. He's sovereign. Peter, he wants the wind again. Sometimes, in a feeble way, I obey him. But then other times I don't. Unfortunately, if he's keeping count, the don'ts usually win. But not with the wind. He wants the wind. He wants the waves. But not to go past their bounds. No damage to the boat. No damage to the lives. Just the good old-fashioned storm. And then he wants hard water. Harder than most of us have ever had to drink anyway. Or shower in. And he gets it. Implicit total obedience. Paul, my goodness, it was incredible. The ship breaks up. Men who can't swim don't die. A storm, not just a wind and a few waves, but no light for days. It's all there. Total sovereignty. The Lord reigns. Even made the sun stand still for Joshua, but obviously he didn't do that for me. But the fact of the matter is because his sovereignty is infinite, he's no less sovereign today than he was in Jonah's day. Everything from stars in galaxies millions of light years away
to atoms inside my feeble little body. He is in total, complete, absolute, sovereign control. The other thread I wanted to look at with you is the thread of prayer, because that thread was based on the other thread. Each of the men prayed. Jonah's prayer was a little longer than the others, because Jonah's was a prayer of confession. Sometimes short prayers are good, but not when it comes to confession. Lord, I sinned. Forgive me, please. Doesn't hold water. But Jonah knew, even in the pit of the great fish's belly, that the sovereign God could hear and answer prayer. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you really believe that God can answer prayer, even if you were in the fish's belly? It's true, you know. Peter testified to it. His prayer was not a prayer of confession. Confession comes first, though, you know. After confession, then you can cry out, Lord, save me. He saves sinners. He still saves sinners. Who are willing to agree with him that they are sinners. Sometimes he saves sinners from the pit of hell. And other times he saves sinners who should know better, because there are new creations like Peter. I don't know about you, but I still need his salvation. Daily, I need his salvation. Another tremendous attribute that we see in that slip into the gray waves around Peter is that God is a God of restoration. He always brings us back. You worship him for that. Have you ever tried to count the number of times you've been restored? It's far easier to count, at least for me, the times he's turned me down. But then there's Paul and his prayer. What would you have me to do, Lord? Sovereign Master. Sovereign Ruler of my life. What would you have me to do? That's the logical step, you know, from confession to a cry for salvation. The logical step is, Lord, what would you have me to do? One of the things that Rex was exhorting us to do was to go overboard for Christ. Is jumping out of the boat and into the waves in the face of a fierce storm or in the face of a great fish asking too much of us? Is it more than, as sovereign Lord, what he went through for us? Rex's burden was that we would tell others. The psalmist says, tell the nations, our God reigns. But it's not enough to say it with our mouths. We have to live it. Do they see it in me? Or am I as concerned about the unknown future as they are? My God is in total and absolute perfect control of everything. And that gives me peace. A peace that is recognizable and gives me an opportunity to tell the nations when they ask of the hope which is within me. Oh, if my feeble faith could just get a little better grip on the fact that God is sovereign. Total control. And as promised, all things work together for good for them that love him. The peace should radiate from me. If only I would allow a sovereign God who is in control, have control, and say like Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? He created the stars with his fingers. He created the atoms within me. And in his sovereign, infinite grace, he deigns to use me. Does he need my help? But what a testimony it is to his glory when I am willing to do his work. And so the exhortation, go overboard for Christ. Rest in his sovereignty. Rest in the knowledge of his total and complete control. Praise and glorify him so that others who don't know he's in control might have a desire to come to know and love the Savior that you and I have come to know. What a difference it would make if just a little group of Christians left this place on September 4th, 1995, with a greater grasp on his sovereignty and a greater desire to say, sovereign ruler, what wouldst thou have me to do? The world might be turned upside down. Maybe so for his name's sake. Father, we thank thee for who thou art.